very to the point, and his letter reads much more like a sermon than a letter. In the book of James, there are some 59 commands, and it only has 108 verses. But in spite of its briefness, in spite of the fact that it's not a long book, James deals with many serious issues in living out the Christian life. James is a book of practical theology. And sometimes when you're reading the book of James, an exhortation kind of comes at you that's disconnected, at least seemingly, from what has been said. In other words, he abruptly introduces new stuff. And this is the case when we get to verse number 19. We see a new subject being introduced. And the subject is, how do Christians relate to the Word of God? What's this relationship to the Word of God supposed to be? Yet, there is a sense in which this is not completely disconnected from what James has been speaking about. For James has been dealing with the subject of trials and tests and temptations in the Christian life. And as our faith is tested, as we live out the Christian life in this vast arena of trials, we need to be steadfast in our faith. James specifically says we must not blame God, but blame ourselves for our sin and for our temptations. James says that God is in fact perfectly good. All good comes from Him, including the great gift of our salvation. But in living out this Christian life, in our struggles with temptation, in our knowing more and more about God's great work of grace in our lives, we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. So this subject, which James now brings up, is certainly related to going through tests and trials, this relationship we're to have with the Word of God. And basically, from verse 19 to verse 25, James says two things. One, if you're a Christian, you have to receive the Word of God. And two, if you're a Christian, you have to not be hearers only, but you have to be living out the Word of God, doing the Word of God, practicing the Word of God. So our text this morning, verses 19, 20, and 21, deals with the proper reception of the Word of God. If you're Christian, are you receiving the Word of God the way you should be receiving the Word of God? Now, if I say the name Napoleon, probably all of you are familiar with this Frenchman. He was a Frenchman, a political and military leader in France. Napoleon rose to prominence during the latter stages of the French Revolution. And he was certainly a great military general, in spite of the fact that in military school he graduated 42nd of a class of 58. So he wasn't way up there at the top of his class. But Napoleon understood that during a war, it was important to communicate with his generals in the field. There needed to be proper communication during a military conflict. And he knew his orders needed to be understood by those who were out in the field fighting. And so he did an interesting thing. He hired, if you will, before he sent out, he'd write down the orders and give them to the couriers to bring out to the field. He hired somebody. He hired a man that people have called a marginal idiot. Not perhaps the best title in the world. But this was a guy who could read, but barely. This is a guy who had some intelligence, but barely. And what Napoleon would do is he'd write down the orders, and he'd give them to this man, and he'd say, read them, and tell me what they say. And if this guy couldn't understand them and tell him what they said, he wouldn't send them out. He'd rewrite them until this guy understood the orders, and then he'd send them out to the field so he could be sure that the officers in the field understood what the orders are. He understood it was important that what he said, what he commanded, be received by the guys who are fighting in the field. James is saying here, if you're a Christian, this is important that you receive the truth of the Word of God. It's important that you understand what God has revealed about Himself and about the gospel. God has decisively, certainly, specifically, intentionally given the church His word. It is sufficient for us. And by God's grace, we can know it and understand it. So James here gives us an exhortation that we must take seriously. How do we receive the Word of God? And so the first point I want to make this morning from this text is that properly receiving God's Word requires understanding the seriousness of hearing it. Properly receiving God's Word requires understanding the seriousness of hearing it. James begins, verse number 19, with this concise, attention-getting command. He says, know this. The NIV says, take note of this. This is just a way of saying, I'm about to say something, write something that's extremely important. What's coming is important. Know this. Jesus used to use, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you. When he said that, listen. James says, know this. Know this. And he also says, know this, my beloved brothers, which again includes all believers. You could translate the word translated brothers, you could legitimately translate that brothers and sisters. And that's important that he says, know this, my beloved brothers. James is not a drill sergeant barking out commands. He loves those he's writing to. He loves fellow believers. He's an under-shepherd, a pastor, writing in a pastoral way, desiring brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in their faith. But he follows know this with another command. Let every person be, or everyone should be, three things. Everyone should be. If you're a believer, brothers and sisters, you should be. And it's easy to see them. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, there are some that look at this verse and say, James is now writing wisdom literature. This is a proverb type of a thing. Matter of fact, you could see these admonitions in the Proverbs. And so they're very good things to practice in a general way. Very wise general maxims to follow in your life. We should have this kind of humble disposition where we're listeners. We think before we speak. We don't get angry quickly. Good things that by God's grace we should generally practice. And some commentators, that's where they stop at verses 19 and 20. But the context here tells us that James has something specific in mind to hear and not to speak and be slow to anger about. Verse 21 says, therefore, receive with meekness the implanted word. And so these are the things that are necessary to properly receive God's word. Know this, be quick to hear. Or quick to listen. The King James says swift to hear. The word has a time element in it. Quick. Quick as you can. But in the context, however, I would say this indicates there's a priority and an urgency. Believers need to be continually hearing the word of God, attentively, being ready, being prepared, being still. James is kind of saying, hurry up and listen. Now, of course, when he was writing, believers would certainly get most of Scripture from its being read in a public worship service. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he told him to continue in the reading of the word, public reading of the word, the exhortation and the teaching. As Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And so the scriptures set forth a public reading, a preaching, an explaining, a teaching, admonition, all of those things. And those things that have been set forth in Scripture have not been replaced. They remain as central means of grace God uses to grow His saints. Hearing has a special relationship to discipleship. In the Hebrew culture, the idea of hearing wasn't just simply a physical concept of sound coming into your ears. It referred to hearing under. In other words, hearing in such a way that you desire to do what you hear. You desire to submit to what you hear. You desire to perform what you hear. And James begins here with the simple thing that if you're going to receive God's word, it requires you to understand how serious it is to be quick to hear, to be ready, attentive, prepared, and still to listen to the word of God. Be eager, ready, attentive listeners. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear. The second thing here, properly receiving, the first thing is we have to understand the seriousness of listening. Number two, when it comes to truth, God's view is the only one that matters. When it comes to truth, God's view is the only one that matters. Notice the second thing here, quick to hear, slow to speak. Again, a time element here indicates this should be a long period of time. If you put these things together, James is saying, listen, don't speak. Listen and delay your speaking. Be hesitant to rush right in to speak. Listen. Pay attention. Be quiet. Over this period of time when you're listening, and even beyond that period of time. Now, James is addressing the natural tendency we all have. Number one, to be opinionated. And number two, to desire our opinions to be heard. So most people naturally reverse these two things. Most people aren't quick to hear and slow to speak. They're quick to speak and slow to hear. And James is trying to prevent a great disaster when it comes to the Word of God. The great disaster is something like, okay, I heard God's opinion, now here's mine. But God's opinion, God's viewpoint, when it comes to the Word of God, is the only one that matters. Because God doesn't really have an opinion, God has truth. God is truth. God's Word is truth, without error. Our job is to seek to understand it and then apply it in our lives. Our job is not to change it, add to it, correct it because it doesn't need correcting, subtract from it, preside over it so that we take some of it and say this is good and take some and say, well, we're not so interested in that. Our job is not to detract from it in any way. So if we want to paraphrase what James is saying here, it's something like, be still, don't even think about speaking, listen, because God is speaking. So, first of all, we have to understand the seriousness of hearing it. And secondly, we have to understand this is the view that matters. So it's not up to us to say, well, this is what I think. Let me speak. Let me tell you my opinion. No, we're to receive God's word, listen to it, be still, and hear it. And then the third thing James is saying here is that unrighteous anger is seriously detrimental to listening spiritually and growing spiritually. Detrimental to your spiritual listening, detrimental to your spiritual health. Unrighteous anger. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. See the third one? Slow to anger. King James says slow to wrath. The NIV says slow to become angry. Now, we ought to be slow to anger in all things. But when we apply this to hearing God's truth, the idea is we not become angry when we're faced with the truth of the Word of God. Perhaps we don't like what it's saying about us. Maybe it offends us. And James is saying, listen, don't speak, and don't get angry. God's communicating. Now, it could even be that we're getting angry as we think about the sins of others and the evil that's in the world. Oh, wow, that's true. Look at that evil. Look at that wickedness in the world. But we need to be careful, because we're all prone to a kind of self-righteous indignation. An anger against wicked sinners when we fail to see that we are wicked sinners. In other words, you can't listen to God's word in a carnal, fleshly way. So James goes on in verse number 20 to point out something about this unrighteous anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger is not going to produce the righteousness God requires. Your anger is not to be the driving force of your life. This unrighteous anger is detrimental to spiritual health, spiritual growth. This anger keeps us from properly hearing what God is saying to us. So we have to understand in receiving the word of God, this quick to have an opinion and get angry just isn't going to do it. I remember hearing one time about a preacher. Actually, I heard a preacher say this about another preacher. He said, oh, brother so-and-so, he's a great preacher, but he preaches best when he's angry about something. That's when he preaches the best. And he meant this as a compliment. If you go hear brother so-and-so preach, hope he's angry, because that's when he preaches the best. But it's really hard to reconcile that with what James is saying here. I'm familiar with some preachers who do not think that a mean-spirited demeanor is wrong for the pulpit. In other words, you can get up there and rant and rave and be mean and cruel about other people and other stuff. And again, that's hard to reconcile with what James says here. Don't be angry. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Paul says to preachers, ministers of the word in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I know that whenever anyone talks about unrighteous anger, some people say, well, Jesus got angry. He got angry with the self-righteous Pharisees. And that is absolutely true. But what's also absolutely true is Jesus lived a perfect life. And Jesus' anger didn't arise out of a sinful heart, because he didn't have a sinful heart. So if you think you can exercise perfect anger, go right ahead. But let me warn you to be very, very, very careful. Because James says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we must listen to the word of God. Spend time meditating on it, thinking about it, saying, God, help me understand. God, what are you saying here? God, how am I to properly respond to your word? Don't speak out against it. Don't desire to offer my opinion. Don't get mad. Listen. Okay. Number four. There are sinful distractions that must be put away before we can properly hear God's word. Verse 21. Therefore, instead, I like the word instead there. Verse 21. Instead, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Instead, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. There are sinful distractions that must be put away before we can properly hear the word of God. Put away. I think the NIV says get rid of. There's some things, James says, we must ask God to help us put aside when we come to his word. The Greek word translated put away is often used as a clothing imagery. Like removing a piece of clothing, we're to remove those things that belong to our previous unregenerate self. Those things that were strong in our unregenerate self. We certainly must rely on God's Spirit to do this, but it's still our responsibility. And James mentions two things here. He says, put away all filthiness or moral filth, referring to all moral uncleanness, impurity, like taking off dirty clothes. We must take off that which is morally unclean in our hearts. And rampant wickedness, the evil that is so present, the NIV says, and the King James has that famous superfluity of naughtiness, which kind of trips up some people because we don't normally use the word superfluity in our culture, in our language, our modern English. But it refers to the superabundance or the prevalence of evil. James is speaking to a culture where evil was prevalent. And of course, there's rampant wickedness in our own culture. Now, try to follow this because it almost seems like James has things backwards here. Put away moral filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the word, but it's the word that's supposed to change us. It's the word that's supposed to put those things away. It's the word that's supposed to transform us. So how do we put this away in order to receive the word? Shouldn't we be receiving the word so that we can put these things away? So what's going on here? Well, James is speaking as a pastor. James is speaking practically. He's not saying you can make yourself righteous without the word of God. What he's saying is when we come to worship as God's people who already have new hearts, we come to worship, we come to hear God's word, or we come to God's word in our own study privately in our devotions. But when we come, James is saying you have to come prepared. You have to confess your sins. You have to ask God to help you to clear your minds of worldly thoughts and sinful thoughts and any kind of unspiritual distraction so that you can focus your attention on the truth of the pure word of God. So you come saying, if the word of God is going to transform me, I need to know it. I need to understand it. I need to hear it. God, help me. Spirit of the living God, help me put aside those sinful things that would distract me from hearing. Okay, so let's review. Number one, if I'm going to receive the word of God, I need to say, it's serious for me to hear this. It's a serious business. Number two, And I need to come thinking, you know, what God says is what matters, so I need to listen, not speak. What God says is what matters. And number three, and I must not get angry at the word of God. And number four, I must put away anything that might distract my mind, especially moral impurity, rampant. I must get those things out of my heart. Ask the Spirit of God to help me focus. Number five, we must be humble receivers. Look what it says. Put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. We must be humble receivers. The Christian life is always based on humble reception. We receive, and only then can we do, and we do in a dependent way upon Christ. So James not only tells us what to do negatively, put away the sinful distractions, but what to do positively, receive with meekness or humbly accept the implanted word. James knows it's the word of God that ultimately transforms us. James knows that the word of God is living and powerful, and God speaks to us now through his word. The word of God implants itself deeply in our souls and decisively by God's grace and by his spirit makes a difference in our lives, changing us, transforming us. So here's the primary key element in hearing the word of God. Sit under it meekly. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Come to the word of God with a humble attitude. Be still. Be reverent. Be respectful. Be teachable. That's what James is saying here. Now, there's a lot of things we have to understand about being humble and teachable when it comes to the Word of God. Number one, we must understand none of us is even close to knowing all there is in the Word of God. Not even close to knowing the Word of God. I'm reading in my devotions right now the book of Isaiah. And I've got a million things I'm reading in Isaiah. I'm using hyperbole. I'm exaggerating. Not a million things, but a lot of things I've read in Isaiah I don't understand. None of us are even close to knowing all there is to know in the Word of God. To be teachable, we also understand that some of the things we think we know may be wrong. We may misunderstand some things. The Word of God can correct our misunderstandings, even our theological misunderstandings. And then we must also understand that some of the things we know have a lot more depth to them to explore biblically. In other words, we can know them more richly. We can know them more fully. We can grow in our knowledge of the things we already know. And so the question is, why would any believer not want to receive more truth about God from his word? So James says, hey, if you're going to receive properly, you must be a humble receiver, a humble receiver. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Let me give you a negative example. Negative example. Suppose somehow you could be transported back in time and you're sitting there listening to Jesus teach. It's his earthly ministry. And here you are sitting amongst many, many other people as Jesus is teaching. And it's the time when Jesus is teaching about prayer. He's teaching how God, our Heavenly Father, will give us all of his good gifts if we just ask. That God is this wonderful Heavenly Father, desires to give good gifts to his children. And as Jesus is teaching, he says these words. And by the way, These are the words he said in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. So you're sitting there listening and Jesus says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And as you're sitting there, as the last sentence comes forward out of the Lord's mouth, instead of being slow to speak and slow to anger, you pipe up and you say, wait a minute, I resent that. What do you mean calling me evil? Because did you hear what he said? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, he's contrasting human fathers who even do good to their children, even though they aren't perfectly good and have evil in their hearts. He's saying, how much more your perfect, good, heavenly Father will bless his children and give good gifts to his children. But we have to be still and humbly receive and be slow to speak and slow to anger. And by doing that, by getting angry and saying, I don't like that, you miss the point of what Christ is teaching. If you dispute what Jesus said, instead of being slow to speak, you respond in anger. What I'm saying is, that's an example of not humbly sitting under the word of God as a receiver. You miss learning about what Jesus is saying. God is in his great in his goodness. You miss the point of our natural evil bent. And so if you're going to be a receiver of the word of God, you must be a humble receiver. And lastly, one more thing. For the believer, all of these things we've said, this proper reception, understanding the seriousness of being swift to hear, understand not being slow to speak. God's view is the one you need to get. Not responding in unrighteous anger, which is detrimental to your listening and health spiritually. Putting away sinful distractions. Humbly receiving. All of these things, if you're a Christian, are not optional. They're not optional. You see what he says? The last thing. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Which can save you, I think the NIV says, rightly understanding that soul here is not talking about just your soul, the whole person. Which is able to save you. The word of God saves you. Now, James is speaking to believers because verse number 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers. And I don't know about you, but my first speak, if I were going to be swift to speak, would be something like, well, I'm already saved. But you must understand the scriptures look at salvation as both a present possession and a future realization. So as Christians, we're able to say, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will ultimately be saved. So if you're a believer, there's a sense that right now God is doing his work in you, saving the saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Our salvation, start to finish, is completely secure. It's secure because of what Christ did, his death on the cross for our sins. And God most assuredly keeps us. But he uses means to keep us, means to sanctify us, means to preserve us in the faith. And one of those means is the Word of God. So, receiving humbly the Word of God, it's not an option for the believer. James is saying in a practical way here that the Word of God is now delivering us from the power of sin. It's sanctifying us. It's making us stronger in the faith, growing us, keeping us steadfast, preventing complete apostasy, moving us in the direction of obedience and service. The Word of God is redemptive, transformative, powerful. It is the effective weapon against Satan and temptation. The Word of God encourages the saints. The Word of God is a lot of things. But one thing it's not optional for the Christian. So if you're a Christian, we receive lots of things. Every day there's mercies new to be received from God. Every day there's God's enabling grace. Every day there's strength from God and comfort from God and encouragement from God. Every day we receive material provision, physical provision, life itself. Every day we receive from God. But as believers, we receive his word. We must receive his word. His word, which centers around the very gospel that saved our souls and continues to sanctify us through the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us drink deeply from the well of God's word. Which is kind of the very same thing as saying, let us drink deeply from the living water that comes from Christ. This is Christ's word. Using human authors, but the origin of it is divine. Let's be humble receivers of the word of God. And again, let me say this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer, you must turn from speaking your opinions, turn from anger toward God, turn from sin. All of those things are bringing you closer and closer each day to hell. And you must turn from those things and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. He saves all who humbly receive him by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we certainly need grace to do this. Grace to put the things out of our minds and hearts that need to be put away. Grace to receive humbly your word. Grace to be quick to hear. Slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We need to be teachable. Grant us grace to do this more and more and more, that we might learn more and more about you. You are the glorious God who's great and whose greatness is unsearchable, infinite. So, Lord, help us drink deeply from the wells of your word. May your word fill our hearts. May our hearts be filled with Christ, be filled with your spirit, be filled with hope, be filled with joy, be filled with peace, be filled with your word. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. We're going to have refreshments.